Brighton Assembly of God, I'm grateful that you joined with us today on this Palm Sunday. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of passionate worship. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever noticed how some people just tend to be negative about everything? There was this hunter, I love the story that's told about him, that he came into the possession of a special bird dog. And the dog was one of a kind because it could walk on water. And one day he invited his negative friend to go hunting with him so he could show off his special prized possession dog. And after some time, they shot a few ducks on the water, and the dog ran across the lake to be able to pick up the ducks. And the man ordered the dog to get it and bring it back, and sure enough, that dog ran across the water. But the man was expecting a compliment from his negative friend about the amazing dog that didn't need to swim. Being curious, he asked his friend a little bit later, he said, "Did you notice anything about the dog?" The friend responded, "Yeah, I did notice something unusual about that dog. Your dog can't even swim." I like that story. In the passage today, we're going to meet some critical and negative people. The setting of the passage we're going to read from is the home of a man by the name of Simon the leper. He lives in a small village just 2 miles over the Mount of Olives from Jerusalem in a little village called Bethany. And Simon's no longer a leper because he's been healed by Jesus, because Jesus couldn't even spend time with him if he was still a leper. It had been a long week for Jesus leading up to this dinner. Since entering Jerusalem before this Passion Week, Jesus had battled with the wits of the religious leaders all week. He had taught 7 of the most powerful parables ever recorded. And Jesus knew that the cross was just a few days away. So in these final hours, he chose to gather with some of his friends in Simon's home. And it's a place where Jesus could just relax and literally put up his feet at this Last Supper before the real Last Supper. And I want us to clue in on this story even today, would you? I'm reading from John's Gospel, chapter 12, and I'm going to be reading the first 7 verses. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected, "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. "Leave her alone," Jesus replied. "It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Lord, would you add your anointing to the word today? People, as they watch and listen, I pray that your grace just might abound to them. I ask, Lord, that you speak through me. If you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love and that are watching this message. And may they become passionate worshipers of yours in Jesus' mighty and wonderful and awesome name. In this story, Mary recognized the need to anoint Jesus' body for burial. I want to preach this message this morning, and I want to ask the Holy Spirit to give us some valuable insight into the nature of what it is to be a passionate worshiper of the Lord. I've literally entitled the message, "Passionate Worship, A Woman Who Refused to Social Distance." in Mary's simple act of anointing, I believe there's five important lessons that you and I can learn about passionate worship that we can apply to our lives. First off, I want us to look at the idea that passionate worship comes from a grateful heart. It's interesting, this story is recorded in John, where we read from, but also from Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel. We'll be referring to those passages as well. But they recorded this act, and there's several more details about who was present at the meal. Look at the word says again, John's gospel, chapter 12. Jesus arrived in Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. In the other gospels, it tells us that it was at Simon the leper's home. It wasn't at Lazarus and Mary and Martha's home. And I'd like to imagine, if you will, the picture of what's going on there. And even think about the people that were at that meal. Maybe the host, formerly known as Simon the leper, he sat down and proclaimed, "I was a hopeless leper, and the master touched me and made me clean again. Simon says this is the Messiah." Simon Peter might have been there and said, "You know what? I was a poor fisherman when Jesus chose me. He even gave me a nickname, Cephas or Rocky. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God." I can imagine Matthew, this former tax collector, said, "I was a former IRS agent for Rome. And when the master called me, I left a successful career. And I've been following the king ever since. And now I have a new life of recording Jesus and what he has done and said." But then Lazarus speaks up because he's at the meal. And he says, "Guys, that's nothing. I was a stone-cold dead person for 4 days when the master called my name, and here I am alive. He's the author of life." And of course, you know what Martha was doing? That was her gift. You know what? Martha was one of those women who had a subscription to Better Homes and Gardens and Southern Israel Living, if you will. We refer back to Luke's gospel, chapter 10. Martha was in the kitchen banging on pots and pans, wanting Mary to join her. But that wasn't Mary's gift. She was content to sit at the feet of Jesus and just listen to him talk. So Mary begins to wonder in this setting, what can she show and display to represent her passionate love for Jesus? She slips out of her house and goes around the corner in this teeny village of Bethany, and she uncovers her most prized possession. It's an alabaster container of spikenard, an expensive perfume, probably from what we know today is the land or country of India. And she returns and boldly approaches Jesus. Now you have to understand the context and a certain protocol that had to be followed in that day. If Martha Stewart were writing a show or telling a show about the guests that arrived, she would tell you what was going on in that day. It was customary for a host to greet his guest at the door and give a kiss on the cheek. Any rabbi like Jesus was especially deserving of that kind of honor. Then after the kiss, a servant would bring water and remove the guest's sandals and wash his feet and dry them with a soft towel. Another servant would take a drop of perfume and either place it on the guest's neck or on the guest's head. They didn't have the culture that you and I have of frequent showers. It was a dry, dusty land, and so that perfume would lend itself to remove the odor of the body, so to incline a person towards being welcomed as a guest. Do yourself a favor when you think of this, if you will. Forget about Leonardo da Vinci's painting of the Last Supper, eating European style.
meals in this day were enjoyed by men that would recline on their left elbow at ground level and then use their right hand or their clean hand to be able to eat and drink with it. Women in that culture, however, always remained in the background. They would stand on the outskirts of the table where the men were eating. And here in this setting, Mary commits the grievous of social faux pas. Women in that culture were always involved in social distancing. But Mary refuses to social distance herself. And she approaches Jesus and pours out perfume on him as an act of worship unto him. Absolutely no words are recorded. But from the look that Mary gives to Jesus, she's saying, Lord, I recognize that you are the Son of the living God. Thank you for changing my life. This is my offering unto you. It's interesting that Matthew and Mark, they tell us that Mary anointed Jesus' head. John, where we read from, acknowledges that she anointed Jesus' feet. And you might beg the question, well, which is it? I would simply say both. It's easy to imagine that Mary started pouring the expensive perfume on Jesus' head and some of it remained, and then she moves around and anoints his feet. And there's so much excess perfume that she takes her hair and wipes his feet. What a picture of worship. Matt Redman wrote a song about 20 years ago. He wrote, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord. But he also wrote a song called The Heart of Worship. And I would submit to you, he knows a little bit about worship. And in his book, The Unquenchable Worshiper, Redman states, quote, it was the worship of a woman who didn't know the rules, an unpredictable, untamed heart on a quest to see Jesus glorified. People in love do lots of crazy things. Mark records Jesus responding to the critics with these words, leave her alone, she did what she could. And I would submit to you today, friend, that worship is always an individualistic response of gratitude. Oh God, I thank you for what you've done in my heart and my life. I never want to lose that awe that Jesus saved me as a sinner. Passionate worship comes from a grateful heart. Can we say like Mary, we've done what we could? Worship, secondly, will be labeled as wasteful at times. Worship's not coming to Christ to get something. Worship's coming into the presence of God to surrender something. The perfume Mary poured out before the Lord and on the Lord was expensive. But when you truly love someone, you never think of how much it's going to cost to show your love. I remember when I was courting Rhonda after college, and I wanted to try and win her heart. One morning, I told her, you know what, be ready. I'll pick you up about 7:30, 8 o'clock, and I'll have you back later on that night. But I didn't tell her where I was taking her. I just said, dress warm. And I picked her up, sure enough, 7:30, 8 o'clock that morning, and I drove to the airport. And we got on a plane to fly to Minneapolis, North Central University. My alma mater was having an alumni basketball game against the present team. And I wanted to play, and I wanted to take Rhonda with me just to spend the day with her. We flew out that morning, played the ball game, came back that night. And it cost quite a bit to do it. But can I tell you, I didn't care because I was with the girl that I loved. And Mark tells us, Mary doesn't just pour out a drop or two of the perfume. She broke the jar and poured it all upon him. Look what it says in verse 3. A woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, Mark records, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. We know from John's account that the perfume was worth about 300 denarii. A denarius
was one day's wage. So you do the math. We work in a culture where about 260 days out of the year are work days. But in that culture, it was 300 days, 300 denarii. It was an annual wage for the common worker. But to Mary, no expense would be spared. Her great love for Jesus could only be expressed by submitting her prized possession. Breaking the bottle was symbolizing her brokenness and her passion before the Lord. A couple from my parents' era that were incredible worshipers, Bill and Gloria Gaither, wrote a great song a generation ago, simply entitled Broken and Spilled Out. And it was the lyrics are taken from this story that we're studying today. The lyrics state this by the Gaithers. One day a plain village woman, driven by love for her Lord, recklessly poured out a valuable essence, disregarding the scorn. And once it was broken and spilled out, a fragrance filled the room, like a prisoner released from his shackles, like a spirit set free from the tomb. The chorus says this, broken and spilled out, just for love of you, Jesus, more my most precious treasure lavished on thee, broken and spilled out, and poured at your feet in sweet abandon, let me be spilled out and used up for thee. I would submit to you, passionate worship starts with a grateful heart. Lord, I'm thankful for what you've done. And in that times, it's going to be labeled by others as wasteful. And that leads me to the third idea about a passionate worshiper. It's often going to be criticized, passionate worship will. You might have thought, you know what? Mary does this incredible act, and everybody's going to applaud. Wow, that's incredible. What an amazing woman. What a sacrificial woman. But can I tell you? The disciples started to criticize Mary for this costly worship. There's always going to be people that criticize the church, and sadly, some of the criticism even comes from within the church. But when Mary poured out that costly perfume on Jesus, there were people that criticized her as well. And they said the perfume could have been used and sold and the money given to the poor. And this was just a smokescreen because John gives us some insight to the criticism we looked at. John's Gospel 12, but one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wage. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. The Bible tells us in the other accounts, Matthew and Mark, that all the disciples entered in. But it started, the criticism started with Judas. Those who pour out their love to Jesus are still criticized today. When the world looks at what you and I do that are sacrificial and loving and passionate for the things of God, they're going to look at our lives and say, you know what a waste. They look at us and say, are you kidding me? That lifestyle that you're living, giving time to the Lord on Sunday, you know what, singing songs of praise, giving 10% of your income, are you kidding me? The world just doesn't see the reality of worship for what Christ has done for us. They think worship is a waste of time, a waste of money. It's a waste of our energy. But worship is never a waste. An incredible man that greatly influenced my life. Next to listening to my father's sermons the most, I've probably listened to the messages of Adrian Rogers, the great pastor of Bellevue Baptist, more than any others. And Adrian Rogers wrote about this story in a book entitled, How to Have a Life That Lasts. And he said these words, there's no contradiction between an extravagant love for the Lord Jesus Christ and a love for the poor. You show me a person who loves the Lord Jesus with a reckless, holy abandon, and I'll show you someone who will love the poor and take care of the poor.
But God, deliver me from these people who sit on the sidelines and carp about the poor, and they themselves never give anything. They want to tell the church how the church should spend its money. The critics were quick to say what ought to have been done with Mary's ointment. She was criticized, and so will you be, and so will anybody who serves the Lord passionately. Can I give you a living example? If I go off script a little bit this morning. Did you see this past week? The founder of MyPillow, Mike Lindell, was invited by the president to the White House with several other entrepreneurs. And in the middle of Mike's speech, he looked over at President Trump and he said, you know, President, I'd like to go off script. And you could kind of see the president just get a little bit uptight, like, where's this all going? And then Mike said these words, because he was a former drug addict who God had miraculously delivered and gave a brand new life to. And Mike said these words, God gave us grace in 2016 to change the course we were on. God had been taken out of our schools and lives. A nation had turned its back on God. I encourage you to use this time at home to get back in the Word, read our Bible, and spend time with families. And you would have thought this man that is producing 50,000 face masks a day now from his MyPillow factories would be applauded. But the criticism that he received from the press, they ripped him apart. Can I tell you, it wasn't about his sacrificial life. Can I tell you, when Mike Lindell began to promote the person of Jesus, that's when the fury came out from the press and those critics. Passionate worship will often be criticized. A fourth idea of a passionate worshiper is, it results in spiritual understanding. You see, friend, Mary's act of worship was more than just an act of love. She was anointing the body of Jesus for his burial that was going to take place in a few days. And in response to the criticism leveled at Mary, Jesus said these words in Mark's account, "The poor you will have always with you, and you can help them at any time you want. But you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial." Jesus didn't say, ignore the poor. He was just stating the idea that caring for the poor was going to be an ongoing concern. But the window of opportunity to anoint his body for burial was closing fast. Think about this, friend. Of all the people present, Lazarus, Simon the leper, Martha, the 12 disciples, Mary's the only one that connected the dots. She's the only one that took Jesus' predictions seriously. This was because why? She had been at the feet of Jesus. Whenever you see Mary in the Word of God, she's at the feet of Jesus. Verse 8 again, she poured perfume on my body before him to prepare me for my burial. You see, three different times, let me give you an example of one. But three different times, Jesus had predicted, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die. I want you to know that. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 18 and 19. Jesus is speaking, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And he will be raised on the third day." Jesus now has stated this three different times, but it went right over everyone else's head except Mary's. When a person passionately worships the Lord, I want to submit to you, there's an accompanying spirit of discernment or spiritual insight to their lives. I love what the psalmist writes. In the Message paraphrase, it says this, Psalm 25, verse 14. God-friendship
is for God worshipers. They are the ones he confides in. I don't know about you. I want to be someone that the Lord confides in me because I'm a worshiper of his. I like what one preacher said. You know what? The Lord doesn't have favorites, but he does have intimates. And in a sense, our worship is a prophetic recognition. We're not here to mourn a dead religious founder. You and I, when we lift our voices and our hands in praise, when we bow our knees, we're worshiping a living Savior. And every time we worship Jesus, we're announcing to the world that we recognize, my Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We believe that one day every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So we do it now to prophetically utter, he's a soon coming king. And I would submit to you, there's a certain sense of timing that goes along with passionate worship. If Mary hadn't poured the perfume on Jesus at this time, she misses the window of opportunity. Do you remember what did take place? On Easter morning, the Bible tells us that some other women, this Mary's not included, but they make their way to the tomb. These other women do. They're making their way to the tomb in the early morning hours. They're carrying spices to anoint the corpse of Jesus. He had been buried so quickly that they didn't have a proper anointing of his body. But when they arrived, what was the case? The tomb was empty. They never got the opportunity to anoint his body, but Mary had. And there's an important lesson for you and for me. Never miss the opportunity to worship. Never miss an opportunity to tell somebody that you love them or care about them within your family, especially during this season. But never miss the opportunity to lift up the name of the Lord. Mary took advantage of the opportunity to tell Jesus she loved him. So you and I, today, let's not put it off. One last idea. Passionate worship comes from a grateful heart. Sometimes it's going to be labeled as wasteful. Oftentimes it's going to be criticized. But it results in spiritual understanding, spiritual discernment and insight. And fifthly, passionate worship is applauded by the Lord. Interestingly enough, the disciples said, this anointing of Jesus, what a waste. Jesus said, what an investment. The disciples said, what a foolish thing, Mary. Jesus said, what a beautiful thing. The disciples could only see the cost. Jesus could see the value. Jesus announces, after Mary has done this act of worship, that what she's done is going to be commemorated all around the world for all time. Look what Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel 26. I tell you the truth. Wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. What an amazing word. I love the fact that Jesus knew the gospel is going to be preached around the world. But today, think of this. We're more than 6,000 miles from where this took place in that little village of Bethany. It's 1,990 years later. But through internet, through computers, through laptops, through all sorts of different electronic devices, they could never imagine the people in that day. We're still fulfilling the prophecy of Jesus. Today, we're still telling this story in Mary's memory. Mary's act of passionate worship has literally immortalized her. And can I ask you today, do you want to build a life that lasts? The answer to that is, if you do, then get at the feet of Jesus and worship him with all your heart. Let me ask you a question. If you went up to somebody in the Roman Empire in that first century, and you asked them a question, who's going to have a greater impact upon the future? Nero or Mary? no doubt everybody would have said, Nero, of course. But can I tell you, today we still name our daughters Mary and we call our dogs Nero. And in this passage, we read that this beautiful act of worship, that shortly thereafter, Judas goes out and meets with the religious mafia, and he betrays Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. What a contrast. What's Jesus worth to you and I? To Mary, he was worth everything that she had. To Judas, he was worth 30 pieces of silver. Can you and I say today, Jesus, you're worth everything. Everything that I have, everything that I want to be, Lord, you're worth it. He's more than worth just a couple of hours or a few bucks that we put into the offering basket on a Sunday morning. It's kind of like Isaac Watts wrote in that great hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Watts wrote, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Jesus recognized the purity and the value of Mary's worship, and he accepted it. The disciples didn't recognize it, but make no mistake about it, Jesus sure did. There's one final lesson I want to cover with you, if I can. Takeaway point from the story. This beautiful act of passionate worship. Passionate worship isn't about coming to Jesus, we said that, and getting something. It's all about giving him something. But here's the deal. When you bless the Lord, you can't help but be blessed in return. Did you notice what happened when Mary poured out the perfume upon Jesus' head and his feet? John wrote there that the fragrance filled the whole house. And when Mary was wiping the feet of Jesus with her hair, that fragrance that was on Jesus was now on her. What she had poured out on Jesus came back to her as a blessing. For the rest of the night, the next day, probably the next several days, that fragrance was carried by Mary because she was a worshiper of the Lord. You say, what are you getting at, Brad? Getting at this. You can usually tell when you're around somebody that has poured out their life to Jesus. There's a certain fragrance about their life. There's a beautiful aroma that accompanies them. That's why Paul the Apostle wrote these words, 2 Corinthians 2:15, from the Message. Because of Christ, we give off a sweet scent rising to God, which is recognized by those on the way to salvation. Remember, friend, today, whatever you give to Jesus is always going to come back and bless you. So in a world of social distancing, let's be people that covenant together. We're going to draw ever closer to the Lord. James chapter 4, verse 8, Jesus' half-brother wrote these words, "Draw nigh, draw close to God, and he will draw close to you." So from a passionate heart of worship with gratitude that sometimes would be criticized and labeled as wasteful, Lord, give us spiritual revelation. Give us discernment, oh God, that what we do might last forever. Lord, as we offer our praise unto you. Can I just say to everybody listening, if you haven't surrendered your life today to Jesus, today's your day, friend. Now's the appointed time. Don't put it off. Don't delay. Where you're at, where you're listening, surrender to Jesus just by inviting him. Say, Lord Jesus, I surrender my life back to you as an offering of worship. Take my life, Lord. Let it make sense for this life and the life to come. Just by inviting Jesus into your heart and life today, your life can be a sweet offering unto him. And I want to pray for you. And I want to pray for every believer that our lives might be labeled as people that are passionate in our worship to the person of Jesus Christ. Would you let me pray with you today? Heavenly Father, I thank you that you sent your one and only Son that demonstrated your love for us. And he gave his life up, sacrificing his life so that we might have everlasting life. And because Jesus did that on this Passion Week, we then in turn give our lives as an offering unto him. No price is too great, Lord, to give unto you. We want to be passionate worshipers, sometimes being misunderstood, sometimes criticized, but always grateful so we might receive divine insight from you, Lord, and you might take notice of our lives. Lord, if we receive any crowns on that day, we're simply going to take them off, the Bible says, and lay them at your feet because we recognize you're the one that empowered us to be able to do those good works and carry out those deeds and offer that sacrifice of worship to you in the first place. So with grateful hearts, Lord, we offer a sacrifice of passionate praise unto you this hour. In Jesus' mighty and wonderful and awesome name. Friend, thank you for joining with us today. I want to just say again, Rhonda, myself, our entire church team is praying for you. The Spirit of God is with you this hour, but in the spirit realm, you're not alone. We're holding your hands up in prayer, and we stand upon that verse, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Our Lord has not given you and I a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. May God bless you this Passion Week. We love you in Jesus' name.